Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn, not to the very beginning, but near the beginning, to Genesis 2. We'll be looking today at verses 1 through 3. We've been working our way through the creation account in Genesis 1. We come today to Genesis 2, and it's a reminder that God did not create everything in 7 days. Now, before you think Pastor Martin's questioning the Bible, it's 6 days. He created all things in 6 days, and he pronounced them all to be very good. God looked at his labor, God looked at his creation, and it was good. And then he does something on the 7th day. We read in Genesis 2, beginning in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the 7th day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would not just take us back to show us what happened near the very beginning, but how it applies to us and our lives still today for your glory and our good. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So when we look at those 3 verses about the 7th day, and if we look at the very end of the verse that preceded, that at the end of the 6th day, God sees all that he made, and he pronounces it to be very good, and then he rests. Now, is that just historical data so that we can put a point on a timeline and say that something happened after these things happened and before these other things happened, or does it actually still apply to you and me today? Is there for God's people still, if we use the Hebrew word Shabbat or Sabbath, is there still a Sabbath for God's people today? Is there any application of that? Or is it, to say it another way, is it true that Christians have a Sabbath and that we call it the Lord's Day every Sunday? And there have been debates that have swung back and forth on this throughout the years. And you actually see those debates going on even in the New Testament era, as you see the Pharisees confronting Jesus regarding things they think he should or should not do on the Sabbath. The debate has swung from people that have wanted to make very extensive and detailed lists to people that have wanted to simply disregard it and say, well, that was just something that happened in creation, or that was something that was there for Old Testament Israel, but it doesn't really have any application to God's people today. People have been swinging back and forth in this debate, we could say, of legalism, toward legalism on one hand, or toward antinomianism on the other. Here's the problem. If we really believe that God has given us something good, why would we debate whether or not it was something that we should still enjoy? If we really believe that Sabbath is a good thing that is given to us by God, if we really believe that, would we debate it the way that we do? So here's the question for you this morning. Do you delight in the goodness of God in giving us a day with himself? Do you delight in the goodness of God that he would give us a day to stop and to spend in a special way with him? Do you delight in the goodness of God in giving us a day with himself? Notice the first thing that we see when we look at the occurrence of Sabbath in Genesis 2 is it is a day to desist. It is a day to stop. God's work is completed. He's created the heavens and the earth and their host. The NIV says it in a way that kind of captivates or captures a little bit more of the majesty of it. The NIV says something like, God created the heavens and the earth and in all their glorious array. So you imagine, think about the size of God's creation, the scope of God's creation, the balance of it all. Everything is perfect. From the microscopic level to the macro level of the arrangement of the galaxies and the universe, everything, God says, is very good. And then God rests. Again, the Hebrew word is Shabbat or Shabbat, from which we get Sabbath. It means to stop or to rest or to put away or put down. Think about when you rest from something, when you take a break, you put it down, you put it away, you put it down, you walk away. And we see this statement that God rested in the middle of verses 2 and 3, and he rested on the seventh day. In verse 3, in it he rested from all his work. And you even see this recurring, these recurring phrases, seventh day and his work, three times in two verses. By the seventh day, God completed his work. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so we see this repetition of God working, but then God resting. And it's not stagnation, but God looked at his created work and he recognized that it was complete. And he stopped to take satisfaction in the perfect goodness of his work. Remember, he made us in his image. He made us to reflect his character. So he made us to work, but then to stop and reflect upon the goodness of that work. You know, it still feels infernally hot, but I spent the better part of the day yesterday overseeding my backyard to get it ready for the fall. And so I cut the grass really short, and then I dethatched it, and then my son and I raked it up, and then I cut it again to get it more short and more clean. And then I put down 50 pounds of seed and 50 pounds of fertilizer. And now I'm waiting for it to grow. Now in the fall, there will still be some work. You have to understand, this is fescue, so it stays green all year long because some people in my family get depressed when the yard is brown. But during the fall, there will be work to do. I'll have to get out there and I'll have to pick up the leaves because a ton of them will fall. I'll have to cut the grass and I'll have to fertilize it some more. But what will happen often on a Saturday, the ideal Saturday, will be if I can get out at some point early in the day, I can cut the grass, I can pick up the clippings, I can pick up the leaves, and then I can sit on my porch or my patio and look at and enjoy what I did. God made us to work, but then to stop. That is not something that occurs for the first time in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments. Even when God brought his people out of Israel into the wilderness, he gave them manna from heaven. He gave them manna to eat. And you remember, if you go back and you reflect back on the account of that in the book of Exodus, what you see is it happened before the Ten Commandments, and God told the people, you're going to have manna, and it's going to come down, but it's going to come down 6 days out of the week. And so on the sixth day, you pick up twice as much as you need for that day, because there's not going to be any on the seventh. But then every other day, you get what you need for that day, but you don't keep any until the next day. And what happened, if you go back and you read the early chapters of Exodus, what you see is that God's people, some of them did not take God seriously. They did not listen to him. And so sometimes they would try to get more than they needed for a day during the week, and then overnight it would go rancid and it would spoil. And then there were some that said, well, we're not going to gather twice as much on the sixth day. And they thought, we'll simply go out on the seventh and we'll get some manna then. They went out and there was no manna. What's the point? Is God called his people to enjoy and to reflect this principle of Sabbath? And many of the principles of the character of God that we see in the Scriptures, they happen long before we get to Exodus chapter 20 and the giving of the law. Just one other quick example. Think about, as we'll see in coming weeks, Cain murdered Abel. Was that wrong? Well, of course it was. God judged Cain for murdering his brother Abel, but there was no law that had prohibited murder at that point. God had not given the law on Sinai the way that he does in Exodus 20. To say it another way, the law of God codified the character of God. It recognized and codified the character of God, or gave God's people laws that reflected the character of God. But the character of God didn't originate with the law. It didn't suddenly happen that we see things about the way God has made us to be in Exodus 20. We see those all the way back in Genesis 1 and 2. So the law is not some set of arbitrary rules beginning with Moses. The law of God given later is a reflection of God's eternal character. But when we look here in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that it is God's character that He created, perfectly, and then He rested. Now, you and I can't create out of nothing like God, and you and I cannot do anything perfectly, but God has made us in His image, and so we are to reflect that rest. Here's the point. Rest is woven into your very created design just as surely as anything else that you see in the Word of God. This concept of Sabbath rest is woven into the way that you were created. Just as much as it's bad for you to be a liar, that's bad for your soul. And if you've tried to live part of life as a liar, you know how miserable that is for your soul. Just as much as it is destructive to your life and your soul to be physically promiscuous, it is also destructive to our lives and our souls to neglect that God has made us to enjoy a season of rest. One commentator said, sin is inherently restless. You ever known anyone that's just restless all the time and you don't know why? And then you realize there are things in the background that are causing them to be restless. That's not to say that all anxiety is the result of sin, but sin is inherently restless. And, you know, we live in an age that's maybe more restless than any other. It's not, you know, we need to be careful not to go around saying our culture is worse than any other culture has ever been. That's just not true if you look at the history of human cultures. But the options for stimulation and distraction and restlessness, they grow exponentially. God has made you to work, and God has made you to stop. God has made you to rest. God has made you to put it down. God has made you to put it away. God has made you to put it down and walk away and leave it there and rest in the rest that He's given. Do you delight in the goodness of God in giving us a day with Himself? You know, again, the debates become silly if we really believe it's a good thing that is given of God for the good of our soul and the glory of His name. It's a day to desist. It's a day to stop. But then to do what? And sometimes I remember when I first began to recognize that there was some idea back in college, that there's some idea of Sabbath in the Scriptures, and even began to become convicted that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. This question then came to many of our minds. Well, to do what? I mean, am I just supposed to stop and just sort of sit in the beanbag chair and not move for hours or for a day? Well, no, it's also a day to devote, to the Lord, to remember and to reflect on certain things. We see that God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because He rested from all His work. God blessed the day. He sanctified the day. He consecrated the day. He made it especially devoted to Himself. We actually have a phrase that comes from this idea. It's called a holiday. You know where we got the word holiday? It's just a truncation of holy day. So God has given His people holidays. God has given His people holy days, not for sloth, but for separation. We stop from one thing in order to delight in another. And what are we to focus on if we're to stop and we're to reflect on certain things in that day? And what we can really say succinctly is it's creation, redemption, and glory. Creation, redemption, and glory. Now, this is where we begin to see, when we do look at the giving of the law, Listen to what God says in Exodus 20 in verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Now here's the reason. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. When we stop on this day, we ought to reflect that God created everything. And after God created it, He stopped. And if God could stop, you and I can too. And God tends and cares for His creation in His providence. It's His holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of His creation, all of His creatures, all of their actions. And so that's all to say, God is in control of His creation. And God has made you and me to rest and to stop because He's in control of creation. Was the past week crazy? Yes. God is in control of His creation. Is there a lot coming up to do this coming week? Yes, and God is in control of His creation. And so God has created and controls all things, and so He calls us to rest and reflect on those realities. If we were to look over at Deuteronomy 5, at the second giving of the Ten Commandments, I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but I'm just going to get to the end of the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy 5. And he said, observe the Sabbath to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor. And he goes on, he talks about that you're to labor 6 days, that you're to stop, that you're to facilitate other stopping as well. But then he says this at the end, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. God saved you. God redeemed you. God delivered you. And of course, we understand as Christians looking back on the Exodus that the Exodus was representative of, in some ways representative of the deliverance from the misery and the bondage and the wrath of sin that we have now in Jesus Christ. So, we're to reflect on the fact that God created and controls all things. We're to reflect on the fact that God redeemed us from sin. And in Hebrews 4, we are enjoying that rest, but also looking to a perfect rest that is to come. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And people, there's a lot you can say about Hebrews 4. It can even be difficult to interpret it and explain it, but it's simply to say this, that God has given us a rest still as the people of God that ultimately points us forward to the perfect rest that we will have in glory. God's people are still called to rest. The Sabbath foreshadows, the Lord's Day foreshadows eternal realities. That's the reason that and the Christian church, after the resurrection of Christ, began to observe the Christian Sabbath on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, instead of the seventh. But here's the point. God has given us a holiday. God has given us a day that we're to anticipate, for which we prepare, that we are to stop what we ordinarily do, many of the things that we ordinarily do, that we're to facilitate that for others, and we're to devote that day to Him. So do you remember the Lord's Day? Do you anticipate it? Do you plan for it? Do you prepare ahead of time? Because it's a day, knowing that it's a day to devote to something else. And again, if God created and controls all things, and if He gave His Son to die on the cross in our place for our sin, then surely He will provide for us everything that we need. Again, was the past week hectic and crazy, and we didn't get it all finished? You know what? I don't think I've gotten everything finished since 1990. I use Google Calendars, but I used to use Microsoft Outlook. And one day I was talking to my wife about my schedule, and she said, did you put that in your Overlook? what? Well, you put it in there, but that doesn't mean it happens. I'm like, of course it doesn't happen. I never get to all of it. That's why I can drag and drop to the next week and the next month. We never get everything finished. I mean, many of us would say we haven't buttoned up everything that we could have done that week in decades. And there's a crazy week coming. It might mean that you need to get up early in the morning to get a jump on it. But you and I can stop and rest this day, knowing that God's in control of the things that are coming in this coming week. And every Lord's Day for us as His people ought to be a foretaste of the glory that is to come. Every Lord's Day, every Sunday for the Christian should be a reset and a rest. You know, I know that years ago myself, and you know, we all struggle with exactly what does that look like, but I remember that when I began to actually shift substantially what I did or didn't do on Sunday and devoted the day to more rest than what it had been at one time, what I noticed is I quit hating Monday. Everybody else hates Monday. Why do we hate Monday? Because we're worn out. Because we didn't rest. It's a day to devote, a day to remember, a day to reflect. But then finally, it's a day to delight. Isaiah says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord's Day should be for us a day of delight. And again, not to quibble about sort of legal things that we should do or not do, but just fundamentally, do you see it as a delight? Let me come back to that question. Do you delight in the goodness of God in giving us a day for Himself? A day to reflect on who God is and what He's done. He's created all things in vastness and in detail. There is, as someone has said, the simplicity of the laws of His creation and yet the infinite variety and complexity of the way those things function together and yet the harmony of the way that God has made all things to work in creation. That He is a God who is provident. He is in control over all that He has made. And is going to provide for the needs of His children. That He has justified us in Christ. We weren't just delivered from some land like Egypt. We were delivered from the bondage of our sin. I mean, think about this. The problem that you had before you came to know Christ was infinitely worse than if you had been in the bondage of human trafficking. That's what slavery in Egypt was. And yet what they ultimately needed was to be delivered from their sin and draw near to God. We have been in Christ. Every Lord's Day is a day that we can focus, especially give more time. Well, let me go ahead and say it this way now. Should we be talking to Christ and walking with Christ throughout the day, throughout every day, all week long, all year long? Of course we should. But think about the difference between touching base with somebody with a quick cell phone call versus being able to sit down and have a meal with them around a table. We should delight in the opportunity to come into the presence of God together as His people and devote time especially to Him in ways that we can't the rest of the week. And every Lord's Day is a foretaste of the glory that is to come. Do you delight in the goodness of God in giving us a day to spend with Himself? Because if you do, if you and I really delight in the Lord's Day as He's given it to us, a lot of the arguments about what we have to do and don't have to do really go away. If we really see it as a delight. Let me put it this way. I love vacation. The church gives me 5 weeks of vacation a year. They get spread out throughout the year. I always tell our interns and young pastors, I'm like, never, ever not take your vacation days. And so I love vacation. I love to get out of town. I love to go to the beach. I love to fish obsessively. I love to take a nap in the middle of the afternoon if that's what I want to do. But you know what? For me to do that, there is a lot of work to be done to get ready to leave. And then there's going to be a lot of work to do to get caught up when I get back. But what happens if we really love those things, if we long for that time, we work to get ready, and we know that we're going to work to get caught up, and that's okay, but we'll deal with it when we get caught up. But while we're on vacation, we protect that vacation time. We want that time to set apart or to set aside the things that we ordinarily have to do and spend time with family or with loved ones or whomever we might be with when we're enjoying that vacation time. I mean, think about Christmas morning together. Does anybody have to convince you not to answer your email on Christmas morning? Listen, if you're doing it, call me. We need a counseling session if you're doing emails on Christmas morning. That's a terrible thing. Why? We should put that aside. We put those things aside to be there in what we're doing with the people that we care about. And so God has given us not just a week of vacation or 2 weeks of vacation or 5 weeks of vacation. What is that? That's 35 days a year. He's given us 52 holidays a year that we can enjoy spending, especially in a special way with Him and with His people. And if we really believe that's good, nobody has to convince us to remember that day and protect that day and keep that day devoted to its intended purpose. It's a day to be reset and to be refreshed and a day to enjoy. As someone said, not a day for long faces, not a day that we should need to convince or we should need to do something to keep people interested. Do you delight in the day? James Boyce even throws out some questions, you know, about just even as we think about coming to meet with God's people. Boyce says it this way: who will I meet today? Who will respond to the call of the gospel? In whom will I see God working today to bring great changes in their life? Do you delight in this day? Do you anticipate this day? Here's what I'm going to say. I'm not going to give you a list. Sometimes people, we want to quibble over lists, and we want to quibble to say we don't have to do anything, or we want to quibble to have a lengthy list of things that we can and can't do. What does the fourth commandment say? It is that we're to remember the day, we're to keep it holy, we're to set it apart, we're to encourage others or facilitate others doing the same, and we're to reflect on who God is and what He has done to save us. But that is a good gift from the Lord. Do you see it as that? And that it's good for you, not just in your soul, but in your body as well. It is good for you, body and soul. God made you a spiritual, physical creature. He made you body and soul, and He has made the Lord's Day to refresh you body and soul. I tell this story from time to time. If you're new here, maybe you haven't heard it, but I always have to use this one to drive home the point of Lord's Day and of rest that God has given us. It's the story or the account of a wagon train moving from St. Joseph, Missouri, to Denver, Colorado, back in the 1800s. They left St. Joe on a Tuesday, and the whole wagon train packs up. They're going to be going through dangerous country. They're going to be on a long, arduous journey, and they're going to arrive in some number of weeks or months, I think months, in Denver, Colorado. So as they start out, they leave on Tuesday, they journey each day. They arrive somewhere Saturday night. As they do each night, they pitch camp, they stop, they rest for the night. Sunday morning comes, and the wagon train starts to pack up to keep moving. There was one family that was appalled at such a thought. There was one Christian family that went and talked to some of the leaders of the wagon train and said, look, I mean, it's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. We can't travel today. And the people in the wagon train, the others said, no, you don't understand. We need to get there, and we can't afford to just be sitting around for a day. We need to be moving. And so at some point, the Christian family said, look, we're simply not going to be able to do that. We're not going to do that. So you go ahead without us. The retort came back, you can't afford to do that. We're in dangerous territory. There are Indians and highway robbers and others that will do terrible things. You need to be in the safety and the security of the wagon train. But the family, whatever their name was, they held their ground and they said, go ahead and we'll stay. Two other families stayed with them. So three families remained behind and the rest of the wagon train took off. They had a day, as the account says, of resting and worshiping together. And then on Monday morning, they got up and they headed out. They caught up with the wagon train on Saturday evening. So you get what's happened now. In 6 days, they've covered as much ground as everybody else covered in seven. So they thought to themselves, well, everybody probably learned their lesson. Probably they'll stay and rest with us tomorrow, and then we'll all go out Monday morning. Well, that's not what happened. The rest of the wagon train got up on Sunday morning and began to pack up, and off they went. Monday morning, the three Christian families, there might have been Christians in the rest of the wagon train, but just hang with the story. These three Christian families, they pack up on Monday and they head out. This time, they catch the wagon train on Thursday. On Friday morning, they take off ahead of everybody else with the rest of the wagon train now behind them. And they stop on Saturday night. They rest on Sunday. Sunday evening, the rest of the wagon train catches up with them. So this has happened in 2 weeks now. And so Monday morning, as someone said, with much lamenting and grumbling and cursing, the rest of the wagon train got up to go right back at it. The next day, the Christian families packed their things up, and they actually were the first ones to get away. They never saw the rest of the wagon train after that. Multi-month journey, they never saw them. They arrived in Denver, Colorado, weeks ahead of the others. Their animals, their livestock were in such good condition, they sold them for top dollar to buy the equipment they needed to begin to do their homesteads and their farms. The rest of the wagon train came in weeks later, broken down, animals diseased and dying, everybody a wreck. What's the point? It shouldn't surprise us. Another thing jumped in my head, can you say Chick-fil-A? It actually, you know, it worked for them to do what God had designed them to do. God has woven it into your creative design that you are to stop and rest and delight in a day that is devoted to Him. He has made that for each of us. There are lots of secondary questions that we can ask about details of that, but do you believe that that is fundamentally a way that God has made you and that it is good for you body and soul? Because if you do, it will transform how you deal with all of the other debates. Do you delight in the goodness of God in giving you a day to spend with Himself? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do come before you recognizing that even in the things that you've given us for our good, we sometimes resist, we sometimes debate, we struggle to understand, we know that we should do something, but our heart toward it sees it as a chore and a burden. Lord, even in the way that we handle your word, still we see the results of our fallenness and our sin, and yet you are a gracious God, a God who made all things, who spoke them into existence by the word of your power. Father, you have allowed us the wonderful, glorious use of your creation, which displays your glory. And even in the face of our rebellion and sin, you sent your Son to be murdered at our hands to pay the price for our sin. And Lord, still, you are patient and gracious and merciful with your people. You give us, Father, not rules to be obeyed and deprivations to suffer, but you give us, Lord, things that are good for us, body and soul. And so, Lord, make us be those who see your goodness, who delight in your provision, that even, Lord, as we might struggle to understand how to work out the details, that we might delight to enjoy what you have given us. Lord, we praise you that you have not just sent your children away to boarding school, but Lord, you love us and you love to gather us into your presence each Lord's Day that we might enjoy coming together in your praise and the fellowship that we have with one another. And so, Lord, teach us to be those who call this day a delight and even to learn to delight in it all the more. According to your faithfulness and goodness, through Christ we pray. Amen.